disciples carried to the world. The resurrection of Jesus was preceded by some amazing events. Jesus entered Jerusalem on Sunday, the week before he was crucified. He entered Jerusalem on a donkey in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. On the next day, Monday, he went into the temple and cleansed the temple. It's the second time he had to do that. He had done it 2 years earlier. You know, Jesus was there during the Passover celebration, and to the Jews, the Passover celebration was like, you know, the biggest event of the year. And so Jews came from all over the world to Jerusalem. And when they came to Jerusalem, they had to exchange their money from the countries that they came from into the temple money, because they had to pay a temple tax, and they had to buy a lamb for a sacrifice. And so they had the lambs there out in the temple grounds, and they were selling these lambs at exorbitant prices, and they were cheating the people as they exchanged their money. And Jesus went in and just drove them all out. The fact that he had to do it again was just another indication that they had not accepted his authority. But the disciples of Jesus were ecstatic. They were convinced that Jesus would soon sit upon the throne of David and rule not only Israel, but all of the world. The disciples were expecting to move into the Messiah palace. And one day they will. And one day we too will rule with Jesus. But Jesus was rejected by the Jewish rulers, betrayed by one of his own disciples, condemned by the Jewish council because he claimed to be God. And then he was crucified by the Roman government and placed in a tomb of solid rock. The disciples were scared, hiding behind locked doors. They were devastated. Their life had crumbled. Their plans thrown out the window. They didn't know what to do. And then they heard on that Sunday morning, they heard that Jesus was alive. And you know what? The disciples didn't believe it. They ridiculed him. They said the ladies were crazy. But all of the disciples became believers. Why? Because the risen Christ appeared to each one of them. So this morning we're going to look at a few of the events that happened after the resurrection. And I'd like for you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Acts chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the rack in front of you. We call it the Rack Bible. And I'd invite you to follow along with me as I read Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. Now, the book of Acts was written by Luke. Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, he says that he investigated everything thoroughly. And most scholars believe that Luke went and interviewed the disciples, talked to Mary, the mother of Jesus, talked to those who heard Jesus teach, talked to those who had been healed by Jesus, and he wrote his Gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And then he went on to write the book of Acts. And he says in the opening verse, "In my former book, Theophilus," he's referring to the book of Luke, the Gospel, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Let's pray before we begin talking about these passages. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that through the work of your Spirit and your servants, you have given us the record of your visit to earth. And we thank you that we have the record of what happened after the resurrection. And so, Lord, because you're a God who is alive and a God who speaks, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds this morning. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, in the text that we just read, we have kind of a brief report of the final days of the earthly ministry of Jesus. It describes a time after his death and resurrection and before his ascension to heaven. During this time, we're told in this passage that Jesus had a twofold ministry. It says in verse 3, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." So he showed himself beyond a shadow of doubt as being risen from the dead. And then secondly, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And I'd like to talk about those things. In your bulletin, you have an outline for this passage to give you kind of an idea of what we're going to be talking about this morning. And so verse 3 tells us that after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. In the cold aftermath of his agony in the garden, his arrest, his trial, his beating, his scourging, his humiliation, his crucifixion, and then his entombment, he deliberately presented himself to them as the living Savior. The phrase, "he was alive," is an interesting phrase in the original language. Now, I was terrible with English grammar. I was even worse with Greek grammar. But this is interesting because the Greek phrase is in the present tense participle, which means that Jesus is the one who would be continually and continuously alive. I like that. Now, how did he present himself? The text says that he did it with many convincing proofs. I like how the King James Version puts it. It says this, "many infallible proofs." As Luke wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he chose a technical term that means that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples such compelling, convincing, infallible proofs that together these proofs drove away every doubt and quelled every question that he was indeed raised. I like the word "many" here. He gave them an overabundance of evidence that having been dead, he was now alive. Why should you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, you could answer, because the Bible says so, and that would be a good answer. But I'd like to put it this way, because God has given us compelling eyewitnesses as evidence of his resurrection. On 11 specific occasions, we are told that Jesus appeared to his followers across this 40-day period. He appeared indoors and outdoors. He appeared on a mountain in Galilee and on a suburban road outside of Jerusalem. He appeared by day and by night. He appeared to individuals, small groups, and to one group as large as 500. He first appeared to Mary Magdalene. And I'd like to talk for a few minutes about that first appearance with Mary Magdalene. Now, Magdalene was not her last name. You know, we refer to Jesus of Nazareth. That means he came from the city of Nazareth. So Mary Magdalene came from the city of Magdal. And she's referred to as Mary Magdalene. Some people try to depict her as a woman of ill repute, but the Bible does not say that anywhere. But the Bible does tell us that when she met Jesus, her life was in shambles. Luke says that she was possessed by seven demons, and Jesus delivered her and healed her. And because of her gratefulness to Jesus, she followed him. She followed him all the way to Jerusalem. She was there when he was at the cross. She stood at a distance as he was taken down from the cross. She stood there and waited until he was placed in the tomb so she would know where he was, so that she could come back after the Sabbath. And she did come back after the Sabbath. It's described in John chapter 20. So if you just turn back a page, you'll see in chapter 20 the description of her visit. And I like to start in chapter 20 with verse 11. Verse 11 says, "But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. 'Woman,' he said, 'why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?' Thinking he was a gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord,' and she told them that he had said these things to her." So here you have Mary. She went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. That was the Jewish practice. The Jews did not embalm their dead. Instead, they took fragrant aromatic spices and anointed the body. And when she arrived, the tomb was empty and Jesus wasn't there. She had expected the worst. She had come to do the work of an undertaker. Her spices for anointing show her pessimism. She was convinced that Jesus was dead. She knew because she saw him die. Now her discovery seems to confirm her doubts. And on this Easter morning, she was weeping. Why tears on this day of triumph? Many, like Mary, are defeated by their doubts. I want to ask you this morning, did a dark cloud follow you into church this morning? I know we're all supposed to be happy on Easter, but I also know that we're all human, and that we're not all happy every day, are we? I'm sure there are many folks who didn't come to church this morning simply because they didn't want to put on a fake smile, and they didn't want to, you know, have to shake people's hands during the fellowship time and say, "Hi, how you doing?" and go like this and say, "I'm doing fine." You know, they just didn't want to do that. Now, can I say something to you? When you don't feel like going to church, that's when you should go to church. And let me tell you this, you don't have to put on a fake smile. We're all family here. We know that we all have ups days and down days. We know that some days are difficult. We're here to encourage one another, support one another, and lift one another up. And that's why we gather together each week. But are you like Mary, filled with anxiety? Mary believed in Christ, but she doubted his power. The angel asked Mary, "Why are you crying?" That was a good question. And Mary's like, "Duh, because Jesus is dead and now I don't know where his body is." She was like in great despair. She was suffering a great loss. The one who meant the most to her was gone. Mary doubted the Lord's promise. Now you may say, what promise? Well, he told her and the disciples that he was going to rise from the dead. He told them that several times. He told them that 6 months before he came to Jerusalem. He told them 3 months before he came to Jerusalem. And he told them again after they were in Jerusalem that he was going to rise from the dead. He said it so many times that even his enemies knew that he was going to rise from the dead. Remember, his enemies went to Pilate and said, Pilate, you've got to put a guard on the tomb. Because we remember that deceiver said that after 3 days he's going to rise from the dead. His enemies knew that. And so Pilate said, okay. And he assigned a contingent of soldiers to guard the tomb. And Scripture says that the seal was placed on the tomb. Now, during the time of Jesus, when the Roman Empire would guard anything, they would put a Roman seal. And so a Roman seal was placed right on the stone of the tomb. They put a string, and they put a big glob of putty. And they put this big glob of putty right on the door to the tomb. Then they put another glob of putty on the side, another glob of putty on the other side. And they attached a string to one side, ran the string over to the middle glob of putty that was on the door of the tomb, and then over to the other side. And then the centurion in charge of the contingent of soldiers placed the Roman seal on that center glob of putty. That seal represented the authority and power of Rome. If that seal was broken, every one of those guards would be crucified. And I want to tell you this, that not one of those boys failed in their duty to guard that tomb. And so, the disciples were told by Jesus himself that he would rise from the dead. And where are they? They're hiding. Mary heard it too, but she didn't remember. Or she didn't believe it. Or she didn't understand it. Mary not only doubted the Lord's promise, but she doubted the Lord's power. And then Mary doubted the Lord's presence. He's standing right there behind her. Now I'd like to just kind of stop and make some application for all of us. If you're troubled this morning, you're normal. And if you're not troubled this morning, well, give thanks, because not too long from now, you will be troubled. Jesus said so. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You can count on it. But cheer up, he says, for I have overcome the world. When you're troubled, think about the Lord's promise that he will take care of you. What do you have to worry about if the God of all creation is going to take care of you? Don't doubt his power. Don't doubt his presence. Mary's tears were needless. Christ had risen. Are you worrying over things that will not happen? Are you worrying about things that have already happened? Trade in your fears for faith in the risen Christ. That's my encouragement to you this morning. And then the Lord asked this question, the same question that the angel asked. Why are you crying? Mary turns and sees Jesus, but doesn't recognize him. I think that's really interesting. Sometimes deep emotion blinds us to the presence of Jesus. Isn't that right? You know, we have deep depression. We're so sad we cannot see him. Or there's deep anger. We're so mad that we don't see him. Or sometimes there's deep joy. So glad that we do not see him and give thanks. She says, they have taken my Lord away. Now, if this had been true, her tears would have been justified. But no one can do this. No one can take Jesus away. Jesus said it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then it comes from the other direction. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Then Jesus speaks her name, Mary. And she responds, Rabboni, or teacher. You know, there's great meaning in that response. By calling him teacher, she's saying this, Jesus, I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to obey. That's the kind of attitude that we should have when we're troubled. And then Jesus gives her direction. So there's some great application for us as well. Life is good when we turn to Jesus and look to Him for direction. Life is good when we give ourselves to the work of Christ. And so she did His work. She went and carried the message to the other disciples. Okay, that was the first appearance. After that, Jesus appeared to a group of women who were coming to anoint His body. His third appearance was to two disciples on their way to Emmaus. After that, the record tells us that He appeared to Simon Peter. I would have loved to watch that meeting. A private individual encounter between the risen Lord and the falling failure, Peter, who had denied the Lord Jesus three times. And one time he did it before a little servant girl and even swore. He had failed. He was loaded with guilt, but he found forgiveness in Christ. You may be here this morning and thinking that you're a failure. You may be here this morning loaded with guilt. I want to tell you that Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. Jesus took the punishment that you deserve and that we all deserve. If you will turn away from your sin and accept His payment for your sin, you, like Peter, will experience forgiveness and a new life. God wants to give all of us new life. Peter would later write of his experience with the risen Christ. He wrote this, "We have not followed cleverly devised fables when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." We can all be witnesses of His majesty. The fifth and final appearance on that Easter Sunday was in the evening of the 10 in the upper room. Now you may say, 10? How'd you come up with 10? Well, originally there was 12, and then Judas betrayed Him and left and killed himself. And then Thomas was not here at this meeting, so there was 10. Jesus came and stood in their midst. And when they saw His hands, His feet, and side, they were overjoyed to see that Jesus is alive. It was a week later, Thomas was with them, the doubter. And he came face to face with Jesus. And Jesus said, "Thomas, reach here your finger and see My hand. Reach here your hand and put it in My side. Be not unbelieving, but believing." That's the message the Lord has for all of us today. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas fell on his face and cried, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus accepted his worship. According to Luke, Jesus even ate broiled fish as proof that He was risen from the dead. We're not talking about some ghost hovering about. He gave them infallible proofs. He appeared again to the disciples on the shores of Galilee. Fixed them breakfast. Hey, that's really nice. And told them where they could lay down their nets for a catch of fish. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul mentions the most impressive appearance of them all, in which he appeared to over 500 people at one time. This was likely the same appearance recorded by Matthew in Galilee, when Jesus spoke those famous words. You know those famous words, don't you? It's where Jesus said this, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And you know what? We may be here at the end of the age now. Paul makes this stunning statement. that most of them were still alive. So Paul wrote that book in AD 55, and when he wrote the Corinthian letter, he put his own character and name on the line. He said, he was saying basically this, hey, most of them are still alive. You can look them up. Just ask them. You can find them. They have identities. They have families. They have addresses. More than half of them are still alive. Someone observed that if those 500 people had testified just 6 minutes in a court of law, you would have more than 50 hours of accumulated evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, Paul also tells us that he appeared to James. James is the one who wrote the book of James in the New Testament. And James starts his book out by saying this, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord appeared to all the apostles, and then he appeared here in Acts chapter 1 at his ascension on the Mount of Olives. 11 specific times across 40 days, not to mention the unnamed appearances during that time. And then after that, first to Paul on the road to Damascus, and then finally to the aged apostle John on the island of Patmos. Folks, if you simply take the evidence as it is given to us in the documents of the New Testament, there is no other conclusion than to confess that Jesus Christ, who was dead, is now alive. For God raised him out of that tomb, and he triumphed over evil, over death, over hell, and over the grave. He's the one to trust. He is the one to follow. He is the one to live for. Infallible proofs. Too many people saw him on too many different occasions for it to have been a hoax. 500 people couldn't be kept under hypnosis. Somebody would have leaked it, and it would have been exposed as a sham. He gave them infallible proofs. And years later, they were still convinced. John wrote in his epistle, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard with our ears, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have examined and our hands have touched, this we proclaim unto you. The audible, visible expression of the invisible God. That's the Lord Jesus. John still maintained that he had seen, heard, and touched the risen Lord. Then secondly, not only did he give them infallible proofs, he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Now you look back in the Gospels, and Jesus was always talking about the kingdom of God. His first sermon was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. All the parables are about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the main thing. And it should be the main thing for us. When you become a follower of Jesus, you are declaring that Jesus is the Lord of every area of your life. That's really what the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God simply means this. It is the rule of God as king and judge over all the earth. When you become a follower of Jesus, you are declaring that Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. And that you're willing to surrender to him every area of your life and make him the king and ruler of every area of your life. Then Jesus, who is the king of the kingdom of God, gives them some commands. In verse 4, he says this. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is the promise of the ages. God promised the Holy Spirit would come, even in the Old Testament. God promised that the Holy Spirit would one day indwell every believer. And because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God has equipped us with His power to enable us to change the world. Not only would God be with us as He was in Bethlehem, not only would He be for us as He demonstrated by going to the cross, but He would be in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Something supernatural happens when we come to Christ. We become born of the Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Think about that for a few minutes. Almighty God comes to live in us. God gives us His Holy Spirit so that we can be His witness by living holy lives, and so that we can tell others about Jesus. Now look at verse 6 and 8. So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" You know, the disciples were kind of getting a little antsy. Jesus was always talking about the kingdom of God, and their understanding of the kingdom of God is Jesus, the Messiah, ruling and living here on earth. And that will happen someday. Maybe soon. And so they're saying, is it going to happen now? Tomorrow? Next week? They're kind of like, when are we going to get this show on the road, Jesus? And Jesus answers and says, "It is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so Jesus says, not so fast. It's going to happen. God's kingdom will be established here on earth. And like we talked about last week, Jesus several occasions says, before the kingdom comes, He's going to go away. And so He's preparing them for the fact that He's going to go away. But when He returns, His kingdom will be established on earth. What's He waiting for? Why don't He come back now? And Scripture tells us that God is patient with us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is waiting for that loved one of yours to come to Christ. Maybe He's waiting for you this morning to come to Christ. And so He says, before the kingdom comes, first you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses. And so He talks about two things. He talks about power and He talks about purpose. First, there is a power to accomplish the mission. What could enable a bunch of common men to grow a church from 120 to 25,000 in 6 months? That's what happened. You can read about it in the book of Acts. The power of the Holy Spirit, that's what could make it happen. Many people refer to the book of Acts as the Acts of the Apostles. It's not really the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And it's one of the most exciting books in the Bible. I would encourage you to read it this week if you've never read the book of Acts. And the same Holy Spirit who worked in the lives of believers at that time is still working in us today. We should never sell God short. We Americans, you know, we're so skeptical. We've been tainted by the secular society. We believe God for little. God wants us to believe Him for much. When we allow Jesus to be the King of our life, the Holy Spirit begins to do great things in and through us. Then He talks about, secondly, the purpose. That power of the Holy Spirit is purposeful. Jesus said, "You will receive power and you will be My witnesses." We're to tell others what we know about Jesus. And you know, every believer should be able to clearly communicate who Jesus is, why He came, and how someone can know Him personally. Because He's alive, we can know Him personally. There are certain basic facts that we should all know and be able to share with others. We should be able to clearly share that Jesus is God. I remember not too long ago, I was walking the dog, and there's a guy hanging over the fence, and he started up a conversation with me, and I don't know how it happened, the Holy Spirit just led this conversation. He was deep into the New Age movement. And he says, "Oh yeah, Jesus was a great spiritual leader." Well, I'm glad you believe that. If He was a great spiritual leader, He had to tell the truth, right? Oh yeah, of course. Jesus always told the truth. Well, you know, He claimed to be the God who created all things. Oh no, really? Yes, that's the reason He was crucified. He wasn't crucified for anything He did. He was crucified because He claimed to be the Son of God. Think about that trial. There was that trial. They tried to pin a bunch of stuff on him. They couldn't pin anything on him. Finally, the high priest stops everything and says, "Hold it, hold it, hold it." And he turns to Jesus and he says, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the living God?" I'm sure you could hear a pin drop in that room. And Jesus says, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory." And everybody went nuts. And they crucified him for what? Blasphemy. Claiming to be God. That's the reason he was crucified. Yes, Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus was God. We should all know that and be able to communicate that to others. We should be able to communicate, secondly, that he loves every person on earth. Thirdly, we should be able to communicate that because of our sin, we cannot know him. Our sin is like a wall that separates us from him. Fourthly, we should be able to communicate that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He was resurrected and is alive today. And then lastly, that anyone who will just turn away from their sin and accept Christ's rule as king over their lives will experience his forgiveness, his cleansing, and new life. And when we accept Jesus as our king, we're brought into the kingdom of God. Oh, that's a wonderful thing, to be a part of his kingdom. Then we should be able to share what he's done in our own life, what he's done in us, for us, with us, and through us. We witness all for the purpose of helping others experience his love and forgiveness and to be brought into his kingdom. That's the purpose of being a witness. Then he says here, the scripture tells us of his return. Verse 9 through 11 says this. After he has said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. What an awesome experience that would have been. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So how is Jesus going to return? The same way he left. He rose into heaven. He's going to return by returning from heaven in the skies. Jesus talked about his return often. He talked about it in his parables, and he talked straightforward so that we would know exactly what would happen. There are several passages that we could look at, but I'd like to read to you Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the end times. He's talking about what's going to happen in the future. And he says, in verse 30, he says this of Matthew 24. "At that time," now this is not a parable now. He's like shooting us straight here. He says, "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn." Why will all the nations of the earth mourn? Because they'll say, "Oh, it really is Jesus. Jesus really is the King of Kings and Creator of all things. Jesus really is God. I was wrong. My life has been wasted." They will mourn when they see him. "They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." That's how Jesus is going to return. My friend, you don't want to miss out on that. None of us who belong to Christ will miss out on his return. We will be gathered. If we're in the grave, we'll be raised up. If we're walking on earth, we will be gathered with those who are being raised from the grave, and we will meet him in the sky. And so as we think about this passage, I'd like to give you three points of application. They're in your bulletin. Live for the kingdom of God. That's the most important thing on earth. We're so busy trying to build our own kingdom that oftentimes the kingdom of God gets, over in the corner. Be a witness for Christ. Let your life point to Him and not point to yourself. Be ready for His return. These three things should be the priority of our lives. I'm convinced that one of the most effective tactics of our enemy is to persuade us to alter our priorities. When Christ is first in our lives, our other priorities fall right into place where they should be. But as soon as we set something else in the number one position, even good things like family, friends, work, or exercise, it's just a matter of time before all of these areas suffer a breakdown. We must keep the risen Christ as the focus and center of our lives. You may be thinking, well, give me a break, man. I'm just trying to, you know, pay the bills and keep up with all my responsibilities. How can I keep Jesus as the focus of my life? Well, here's how. Try this. By talking to Him each day. By reading and applying God's Word each day. And becoming a part of a church family where you can be encouraged, where your faith can be strengthened, where you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a part of a family where you can serve Christ and not be so self-oriented. This Easter, we have free Bibles to give away. They're stacked up in the back right by the front door. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to pick one up. And you have your choice, three colors. It's really nice. Red, blue, and black. Thank you, JD. So if you'd like a Bible, please take one. They're right by the door as you leave. And if the Bible's kind of new to you, I'd like to suggest that you begin by reading the book of Mark. You know, go find the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, the second book of the New Testament. Read that. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and your King, I'd like to invite you to do that this morning. Why wait? Why waste another minute? Trust Christ this morning. And then those of us who are believers, Resurrection Sunday always reminds us again of how important it is to keep Christ as the focus of our lives. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us together this morning. We know it's no accident we're sitting here this morning. We know it's no accident that we heard the words that we've heard this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts even now. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, just in the quietness of your own heart, you could say something like this. Lord Jesus, I need you. I accept your death on the cross as a payment for my personal sins. And I turn away from that sin. And I trust you as my Savior and my King. From now on, I'll follow you. I'm not going to follow my own selfish plans and desires. I want my life to count for you and your kingdom. And so I give my life to you. Those of us, Lord, who have known you, we ask that you would forgive us for doubting your promises or forgetting your promises or not even knowing your promises. We ask your forgiveness for doubting your power. We ask your forgiveness for doubting your presence with us. And we pray, Lord, that you begin a new work in our hearts. To talk to you, to listen to you, to read your word, to trust you for every area of our life. Lord, we want to live for you and for your kingdom. And so we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.